Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 3, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Freed to Live by the Spirit, by lead pastor, Carrie Yeck.
Good morning. I didn't want to come up too early. Remember last week? I thought I was part of the skit there. I didn't realize the skit was, there was a skit. It's like, what should I say, Monica? All right, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is not the kind of book you want to study in kindergarten, is it? I mean, it's a hard one. Please keep these people and families in your prayer. Denny Beckman's father, Verl, passed away this last week. The service was yesterday. And Linda Underhill, a former member here, and Sam Crane, also who used to attend New Hope. Please keep their families in your prayer. How many of you have seen the movie musical, The Sound of Music? Raise your hands. Should have probably asked who hasn't seen it, right? The Von Trapp family singers had become well-known throughout a good part of Europe, even prior to World War II. And when Adolf Hitler annexed Austria in 1938, the family quickly discerned the anti-religious propaganda and policies of the Nazis, as well as the Nazis' intentional efforts to brainwash children against their parents. Since the Von Trapp family was so well known and influential, the Germans offered them greater fame, wealth, if they would support the Nazi effort. So the family is, you know, thinking through the enticements of staying in Austria, having the favor and the blessings of the Nazis against leaving their home, their land, their estate, their possessions, and everything. But they thought to themselves, even if they stayed, you never knew when there might be a spy for the Nazis. Georg was the patriarch of the Von Trapp family. He refused to fly the Nazi flag on his house. He turned down a command in the German Navy and declined a request to sing at Hitler's birthday party. Well, the family decided not to compromise their principles by supporting the Nazi effort, and they fled Austria, not through the mountains into Switzerland as portrayed in the movie, but actually by train to Italy. They left everything. We see a lot of people doing that now in Ukraine, don't we? They left everything for freedom. Eventually, they settled in Stowe, Vermont in 1941 and started singing in America and became famous musicians here. But they never, as a family, lost the immense gratitude they enjoyed for their freedom in America. Paul shows us in this New Testament letter to the churches of Galatia that Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life to help us escape from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. For any of us to experience the freedom that Jesus gives, we need to renounce our claim to the possessions of this world, the enticements that all are so tempting. But false teachers came into these churches after Paul had been there and shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, introducing a hybrid gospel to the churches. These legalists were saying that our faith in Jesus Christ is not enough to warrant God's favor. We have to also obey the law of Moses. And so as we reach chapter 5 in our journey here through the New Testament letter of Galatians, Paul reaffirms the importance of spiritual freedom. He emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in our long-standing battle against sin. So Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to read through the whole chapter. I'm just going to draw your attention to some of the verses here that we're going to look at today. Verse 1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Verse 5. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 13. You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 22. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Hopefully you got an outline there as you were coming in this morning. The first thing that I want to look at that Paul highlights here, I think, is that what freedom is not. Freedom is not a license to do whatever we want. Seems to me as human beings, we're prone to extremes. And when we accuse others of going to extremes, we often fail to see that beam of extremism in our own eye. Sometimes in our disagreements or in trying to prove a point, we use words like always, never, to prove our point, full well knowing those words aren't always true. Or one moment, man, we're going to the extreme and we're on this diet and we're counting every chip and every cracker that we're having days and days upon end. And then eventually we get to the point where we just give up and binge eat like there's no tomorrow. It seems like we go from one extreme to the other. Like we'll put off our schoolwork or put off our taxes this afternoon. Okay, pray for me. We put that off as long as we can, and then boom, we got to stay up all night and not get any sleep trying to get her done. Or we'll go through a series of difficulties and hardships in our life and that go on. And sometimes we won't accept responsibility for anything that's going on in our lives. And then other times we go to the other extreme and everything is our fault. And so we go to these extremes, it seems like. And likewise, some believers hear the word freedom and they interpret that to mean we can do whatever we want to do. Not only was that a problem amongst Christians in Galatia, it was a problem amongst other churches in that day as well. Not only was it a problem then, it is a problem in churches today as well. What believers in the church at Rome had rationalized, the more we sin, the more opportunities God has to demonstrate what a graceful God he is by forgiving us. So wow, let's keep on sinning so God's grace can keep on giving. That's what we do sometimes. And so Paul faces that attitude head on here in verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Now, we've gone over this the last few weeks. Paul repeats it over and over again. In Christ, we don't have to obey the law so that we can earn brownie points with God or somehow win his favor. But that freedom from having to obey the law shouldn't be used as an excuse for our own sinful self-indulgence. That freedom does not exempt us from accepting responsibility for the things that we do. Ambassadors from foreign countries often have other officials who help represent their country in large cities throughout the host country they're in. They're called consul generals, and both the ambassadors and these consul generals are immune from the laws of the country in which they are residing. Several years ago, a Michigan state patrolman stopped a man driving 75 miles per hour in a 45 mile per hour zone. Speeding driver flashed an official seal and signature from the United States Secretary of State. Because he was the consul general of another country, here in America, the officer had to let the offender go. Later that day, the same patrol officer clocked a speeding driver at 93 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. Imagine the officer's surprise when it was the same foreign diplomat he had caught speeding earlier in the day. This diplomat informed the officer he had no intention of keeping the speed limit because he could do whatever he wanted to do. In fact, while the officer was in his car radioing headquarters trying to find some way they could ticket this guy, arrest him, or whatever, the diplomat is impatiently honking his horn. The officer walks back up to the car, hands the diplomat his papers, and says, "Even though you're not subject to our laws in America, you could at least have respect and regard for the safety of our people." Like the foreign diplomat who is exempt from keeping America's laws, believers in Christ are not only exempt from keeping the rules and the laws of Moses, but we are also freed from the penalty for not doing so. Paul writes, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus paid the penalty. He doesn't have to pay it over and over and over again. He paid it once for all time. As I said last week, Christians are no longer guided by "we have to." We are guided by "we want to." Christians are no longer motivated by a fear of punishment, but by a desire to please our Father. We do what the Father wants us to do because we love the Father and we love His children. If the diplomat cared about others, he would obey our laws for his protection and our protection. Disciples of Jesus Christ use our freedom not as a license to sin. Oh boy, freedom, I can do whatever I want to. We use it as a liberty to serve others. Paul isn't specific as to what the problems were going on here in the churches of Galatia. It's easy for us to go, "What is the big deal? What is going on here? What is wrong here? How could this happen in God's church?" But the reality is, and we've probably seen it, it can happen in any church. When people are worried more about our agenda than we are God's agenda. When we have our minds set on the things of this earth rather than the things of heaven. When we have come up with some rules that we think others should be obeying and they're not. In his letter to the Philippian Christians, Paul is even more blatant. He says, "Watch out for those dogs. I have told you before and I will say it again, their conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth." So what are we supposed to do? How can the church rightly relate with each other amongst ourselves? How can we be what God calls us to be? Paul says in in Galatians 5, freedom is not a license to do whatever we want. The second thing he says is, freedom is a calling to do whatever he wants. Prior to aligning ourselves with Christ, we were alienated from Christ. Jesus said, anyone who is not with me is against me. We don't by osmosis accidentally, miraculously fall into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Neither do we biologically inherit from our parents a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus offers the same invitation to each and every person, every country, every age, and it's this: follow me. Now, the Bible says that Satan's put spiritual blinders over our eyes, preventing us from seeing spiritual truths. And so the Bible says that our minds were hostile toward God. We were enemies of Christ. Spiritual truths went right over our heads. We were without hope. We were without God. We were spiritually dead. Man, that sounds depressing, doesn't it? But that's what we were before Christ. And that's what the world is now without Christ. But when we said yes to Jesus and no to the world, we buried our old nature, that nature that is bent on rebellion against God. We buried that in the grave of water baptism, and we resurrected out of that watery grave with a new sheriff in charge of our lives, Jesus Christ. Our old insubordinate, hostile nature was replaced with this new nature that is different, that wants to serve Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we're no longer tempted by sin? No. Does it mean that we no longer struggle with sin? No. As I mentioned last week, it means that God has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us, and now we've got a supernatural power at work in our character. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit at least 14 times in Galatians. And just listen to what he says in chapter 5 alone. Verse 5, we live by the Spirit. Verse 16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Verse 17, the Spirit gives us desires. There's more in chapter 5. I'll get to it in a little bit. The great Bible scholar A.W. Tozer once wrote, and I quote, the Holy Spirit is not to be confused with enthusiasm. Neither is he some kind of unexplainable energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. Francis Chan adds, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purpose, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, people operate in their own strength. They only accomplish human-sized results. When believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. And yet, so often we go through lives trying to fight Satan. Just try a little harder. Just discipline ourselves a little bit more. When it's the Holy Spirit that we have to give access to. Again, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Lord is the word of God. Nevertheless, having said that, Paul describes here this interesting, this fierce battle that takes place between the Spirit of God in us and our sinful nature. Look with me at verse 17. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Have you ever felt that? Yeah. Paul described that battle personally in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't understand why I do the things I do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I should do, I don't do. So if I'm still doing the things I don't want to do, it's evidence that sin is still influencing me from within. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like there are some sins, man, I've been trying to conquer these over and over and over, and just like there's no victory? So what's happening? Even though we have a new boss in charge in our life, Jesus Christ, there's still some old ways of thinking that have to be reprogrammed. The Spirit of God in us wants to do the right thing, but our old way of thinking still listens to the lies of the evil one. And those two natures, my friends, have two completely different appetites. Sheep are clean animals and they avoid garbage. Pigs are unclean animals that wallow in filth. Like pigs, our old nature is always looking for something unclean to feed on. Like sheep, our new nature is looking for something clean and holy to feed on. Now, the unsaved person doesn't get this. The unsaved person doesn't have God's Spirit in them. They don't wrestle with this battle. They're not impacted by this war within like we are. And I'm going to tell you again, we do not succeed in this battle by simply trying harder. Our victory over the flesh is made possible only by the divine supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Paul says, we're not ignorant. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes here. We know, come on, we know when we're feeding the pig nature in us. We know that. And we know when we're feeding the sheep nature in us. We don't need somebody standing over us and saying, hey, wait a minute, should you be watching that or listening to that? We know it. We know when we're listening or reading or surfing content that feeds the spirit. And consequently, we know when we're listening or reading or surfing content that feeds our sin nature. We know that. That is the Holy Spirit who's telling us that. We need to understand something. When we became a follower of Jesus Christ, something radical changed in the way that God views us. Now listen to me here. In God's eyes, we changed our position from being sinners who occasionally act like saints to saints who occasionally sin. It's important that we understand the difference. Because we constantly say, oh, we're sinners, saved by grace. Well, we were sinners. Positionally speaking, we are no longer sinners who occasionally act saintly. In Jesus Christ, we have become saints. You can look it up. It's in the New Testament over and over again. We once were sinners. Now we are saints. We still sin. Of course we do. But because of Jesus Christ, saints now occasionally sin. We're not sinners who occasionally act saintly. Why is that important? It makes all the difference in the world in how we see ourselves, folks. When you look at yourself in the mirror, that's one thing, one reason I get so irritated with evolution. Because evolution convinces us that we're nothing more than apes that have evolved over billions of years. I'd rather be known as a child of God, created in the image of God. Makes all the difference in how I view myself and how I live. And by the same token, we are not sinners who occasionally act saintly. In Jesus Christ, we are saints who occasionally sin. And it's time we start looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeing ourselves that way. Now, I got a question for one of you young people. I need some help here, okay? All right, here's my question. Are you ready for this? I mean, this is huge. Okay, pretend with me I'm looking over this grove of trees. There's a whole bunch of trees, okay? How will I know, how will I spot an apple tree amongst all those trees? Bingo! It will be the tree that has apples on it. All right, I got another question. Somebody else, young person. All right, okay. I'm looking at these trees. How do I know which one is a cherry tree? Oh, this is an intelligent group. One more. Yeah. Okay, how will I know which trees are peach trees? Oh my goodness, you guys should be proud. Good job. Likewise, no less than Jesus himself says, here's how you can recognize who belongs to me and has the Holy Spirit working inside of them. Okay, are you listening? It's by the way they act, because a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. In the same way you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people who belong to me by their actions. Jesus said that. So if you got Galatians 5 open there, Paul says when people display actions like those in verses 19 through 21, they're still being guided by their sinful nature. But when people display character traits like those found in verses 22 and 23 with ever-increasing glory, you know they're being guided by the Spirit of God. We need to ask ourselves, is my spouse or my kids, other family members, co-workers, classmates, are they seeing these character traits described in verses 22 and 23? Are they seeing those with ever-increasing glory in me? They should. If they are, then the Holy Spirit of God is supernaturally, miraculously, magnificently working change in our character. If they don't see these character traits growing, why aren't they? When we're out in public, people ought to be able to look at us and just sense something's different. They ought to be able to see that the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, I'm not going to take time to look at all nine of those character traits there in verses 22 and 23. That'd make a great sermon series, though, wouldn't it? But these nine character traits seem to fit into three categories. So I'll just quickly look at them. The first three, love, joy, and peace, are gifts from God. And when we know God's love for us and we know God's joy in us, we'll experience God's peace. That's just the way it works. And people who are full of love, joy, and peace, they're good people to be around, aren't they? Patience, kindness, and goodness. Think about it. Those are ways that God relates to us. Patience, kindness, goodness. Consequently, God expects us to relate with others in the same way. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all inward traits. And people who have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are spiritual warriors. Now, look at what he says at verse 23. There is no law against these traits. People who have these character traits in them, developed by the Holy Spirit, they don't need a bunch of man-made laws telling them, here's what's wrong and here's what's right. Because we are guided by the Holy Spirit within us. We're so worried about doing right or avoiding from doing wrong when, as Christians, with the power of the Holy Spirit, man, we're focused on doing that which is right and true and pure and lovely and holy. In 1995, Chuck Colson tells the story of a prison he visited in Brazil called Humacha Prison. The Brazilian government had turned over their government-run prison, and it was a mess. In fact, all of Brazil's prisons were a mess. And they turned this particular one over to two Christians who were determined to operate this prison using Christian principles. Now, Humacha only had two full-time staff. All the work of the prison, other than those two full-time staff, was done by the 730 inmates who were serving time there for murder, assault, drugs, etc., etc. Every inmate was assigned another inmate, and they would have to keep each other accountable. In addition, every inmate had a volunteer from outside the prison who would monitor and help them both while they were doing time as well as when they got out of prison. Inmates would take classes on character development. They would have religious programs, etc., etc. And the interesting thing was, even there was tremendous freedom throughout this prison. The place was clean. The prisoners were working hard. They were smiling. The walls were decorated with encouraging sayings and scripture. The recidivism rate, in other words, the number of people who returned to prison after they were released at Humacha, it was 4%. It was 75% in the rest of the prisons in Brazil. How could that be? What's the difference? Colson found out when his tour guide, who was in prison for murder, escorted Colson to the cell block where once those who were bad were in solitary confinement, a whole bunch of cells. The guide says to him, we only have one cell in this area now where there is one prisoner who is there for solitary punishment. He says, do you want to go there? Colson says, of course I do, man. I've been in solitary isolation cells all over the world. Door is opened, and in the cell is a prisoner hanging from a cross. And it was Jesus. And the guide said, he's doing time for the rest of us. That was some 30 years ago. By March of 2018, the government of Brazil had turned over 49 other prisons in that country to the same organization with the same success rates. I'm telling you that when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. We do not have to live the way that we used to live before Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is at work within us. And I'm saying, whatever our crime, however many our sins that we have committed, Jesus has already paid the penalty. We have the freedom to say no to our sins and allow the Holy Spirit of God to change us from within. Don't settle for being just a little bit better than the rest of the world. We're called to so much more than that. With God's power at work within us, we can change with ever-increasing glory to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And like the Von Trapp family who was grateful for their freedom, we too who are in Christ should always be grateful to Jesus for the freedom that he gives us. Let's pray. Lord, I can't begin to know what everybody else, where they're at in their life. I only know this. Like John Newton, in the words he penned for the hymn we sing, Amazing Grace, all I know is once I was blind, and now I can see. I just can't comprehend your patience, your goodness, your faithfulness. So many times, I've let you down. But I pray that armed with the power of your Holy Spirit in me, God, that I and all of us will with ever increasing glory look and act more and more like Jesus. I don't want to be like that person I used to be. I wasn't happy with that individual. I want to be like Jesus. And I pray, God, all of us would aspire to that as well. And I ask that your word would continue daily to be that which we feed upon. Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.